Remember that we, as we're going through this, that this is a description, a demonstration of what faith looks like in the life of believers. And therefore, it is very important for us. It's encouraging to us. It's instructive for us as we see the way in which these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ, lived by their faith. And this morning we're going to be looking once more at Father Abraham and the faith that he had and the way that that was demonstrated, particularly here in verses 17 and following when he offers up his son Isaac. So let us together, we'll be reading again verse 17 down through verse 19. And before we read together this portion of God's word, let's look to him once more in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, O Lord, we thank you and we praise you this day for all the marvelous blessings that you have poured out upon us. We thank you now, O Lord, for that gracious gift of your word, which shows us who you are, which tells us of all the wonderful things that you have done and gives us the promises, Father, of the things that you will do. We pray that you would be with us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable your preacher to proclaim your word true and faithfully. We pray that you would give your people grace that they might conscionably hear your word and be transformed by its power. We ask that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Few Bible stories are less likely to be memorialized by a set of precious moments, figurines, than the offering up of Isaac. In fact, I had to check just to make sure there are no precious moments, figurines that detail the offering up of Isaac. The account, of course, is found back in Genesis chapter 22. And remember, even as we've been talking about Abraham, we've been reminded of those many visits that he had received from God. Back in chapter 12, he's called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, out of his old homeland, and he's called in faith to come into the promised land. And then in chapter 15, and again in chapter 17, and again in chapter 18, God visits Abraham and gives him promises to strengthen his faith. He calls him out in faith. He strengthens that faith through the promises. And then in chapter 21, Abraham's faith is rewarded when Isaac is born. We've already seen that Isaac is a son of promise, that Isaac is given to two people, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is barren, and Abraham, our text here tells us previously that he is as good as dead. And God, in faithfulness to his promises, provides Isaac, through whom, again, as our text we read this morning, through whom Abraham's seed would be called. But then in Genesis chapter 22, God once again visits Abraham and tells him, commands him to take his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, and go to Mount Moriah and there offer him as a burnt offering, to give him up as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, to say that this is a plot twist in Genesis is an understatement. The long-awaited son, the son through whom a nation would come who would bless all peoples, the son upon whose survival the promises that God has already made to Abraham depend. Now, in one sense, not his only son, because there is Ishmael, but in another sense, he is the unique son, the son of promise, the son through whom all these promises will be fulfilled. Now, as you read chapter 22, the churn that you feel in your stomach, the issue here is not what it so often is when we read that chapter. So often we see Genesis 22 as an ethical dilemma for Abraham. But the question is not, or should not be, how could Abraham move to carry out this heinous crime against his own flesh and blood? That's usually what we think, isn't it? How could Abraham take his son and begin that journey? How could Abraham be willing to go through with it? How could he reach for the knife once he's bound his son and placed him there on the altar? Nor is the question, how could a good and just God call for such a thing? That is never a question that the Bible asks. That's never a question that Scripture encourages us to ask in Genesis 22, and the author of Hebrews is not asking us to consider that question this morning. The question, the issue is, how will God's promises be fulfilled if Isaac is sacrificed? Now, to be sure, the ethical character of God is on the line. But not in how could this God command Abraham to sacrifice his son. The ethical question for God is, how will he, since he has commanded this, how will God fulfill his covenant faithfulness to Abraham? How will he fulfill his promises? Now, our text calls this a test, that Abraham was tested. His faith was tested when he was commanded to go and offer up his son. And it was a test that Abraham faced with faith. And it was a test that Abraham overcame by faith. What I want us to do this morning together is I want us to consider the ways that Abraham demonstrates to us how it is that faith overcomes the trials that God gives to us. Before we do that, I think it's important to begin with a connection between what's going on in Genesis 22 and what goes on in our own lives. You know, one question that often comes to us when we read that chapter, Genesis 22, after we get past our common sort of ethical concerns, one question that we ask ourselves is, will God demand this of me? Will He call me to offer up my own children in sacrifice to God? Let me begin by saying emphatically that you will never be asked by God to sacrifice your children as a burnt offering. On the one hand, we have the express command of God that we will never do this, that we should never do this. God has said, do not offer up your children. Now, certainly we offer up our children in a figurative sense when we give them to God, when we dedicate them to God. But we will never be asked to slay our own children on an altar and light it a fire. I'm sure all the children just took a deep breath this morning at that realization. But the other reason why we would never do this is because, even as our author has been telling us throughout the book of Hebrews, is that the sacrificial system has been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. So there are no more burnt offerings that need to be made. Those are all done away with the sacrifice of Christ. So if we accept that, one question we may ask ourselves is there any connection then between what is going on in Genesis 22, what our author is referring to here? Is there any connection with our own lives? Now, you will never receive this particular trial, this particular test. But we need to understand that all of our trials of faith, all of our tests of faith and obedience, they are all along the same general line as what we find here in our text and back in Genesis 22. You see, the core of Abraham's test is a very simple question that God is asking to him. God says, Abraham, Who do you love? What do you love, Abraham, more than anything? What do you love more than everything? Is there anything you will not give up if only your God asks it of you? Do you love the gifts that God has provided more than you love the giver of those gifts? You see, friends, the connection is deeper than we might imagine. What is the greatest commandment? We were called into worship with it this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You see, that greatest commandment gets at the root of all our sin, all our misery, and all of our struggles. Because we demonstrate what we truly love 1,000 times a day. With every hurtful word, with every lustful thought, with every disobedient act, we say we love something other than God the most. Now, our trials do not have the magnitude that Abraham's had. And yet we face the same test, the same trial every day. With every command we have received from our God, we are asked, do you love me more than money? Do you love me more than sex? Do you love me more than your own plans for your life? Do you love me more than your own plans for your children's lives? Each of these questions is a test of our love. Do you love me more than these? And that is what God asks Abraham. Abraham, do you love me more than the promises that I have made to you? Do you love me even more than your son? But if they are tests of love, and if Abraham's trial ultimately is a trial of love, it can only be overcome by faith. And so as we come here to see what Abraham is doing, we see a man who overcomes his test, overcomes his trial by faith in God. First of all, we see in the example of Abraham how faith submits to God. Now, as a father, I'm sure many of us as parents can ask that question, how could Abraham accept this idea, this command from God? How can he take it from God and say, yes, Lord, if this is what you're calling me to do, if this is what you're asking of me, then I will certainly go and do it. How could Abraham accept this command from God? Because at the most basic level, Abraham understands that he is a creature and God is creator. Whose hand stretched out the heavens? Was it yours? It wasn't mine. Who among us has ever been counselor to God? Who has ever said to God, this is the wise course of action. This is how you ought to behave. Which of us has ever put God in our debt? He alone is God. And Abraham comes to him and deals with God. Actually, God comes to Abraham, and Abraham deals with this God through the basic distinction between what it means to be a creator on the one hand and what it means to be a creature on the other. And he says to him, Lord, you are Lord, you are God, I am not. And whatever it is you command me to do, that I will submit to. You know, long ever before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I believed there was a God. I just thought I was that God. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, when you come to faith, it involves a realization that God is God and you are not. And whatever it is He commands is worthy of our obedience. He is God. And by faith, we submit ourselves to Him. Abraham submits to God because he believes that He is God. But second, we're also reminded in the behavior, the example of Abraham, That the same faith that receives the promises must necessarily receive the commands as well. You see, the Bible never paints a picture for us that we can believe on Christ for salvation, but then we can go on remaining Lord of our own lives. Jesus must be all in all to us, or else he's actually of no use to us. He must be both Lord and Savior because he is both Lord and Savior. And so just as we long to receive the promises and long to love and cherish those promises, so too must we be as willing to receive whatever commands God has given to us. But what about here? Here in particular, where the commands and the promises seem to be at odds, such at odds with one another. Remember that if Isaac dies, if Isaac were to be sacrificed, how could the promises that God had given to Abraham be fulfilled? It's as if Abraham is at a point of dilemma. If I do this, if I am obedient to God, then the promises that God has made cannot be fulfilled because Isaac will be dead. You cannot have my seed be called through Isaac if he's dead. How on earth can Abraham reconcile the promise with the command? Well, for Abraham, this was not Abraham's problem. This was God's problem. In one sense, Abraham realizes that what's going on in the dilemma is above his pay grade. God is the one who's made the command. God is the one who's made the promise. If anyone is supposed to reconcile those two, it's not Abraham. It's God. Abraham's duty is clear. To believe the promises, to trust the promises, and to obey the commands. Those two things, those are his duty. And God can be trusted to discharge his responsibilities with faithfulness. Now again, as I said a moment ago, you're never going to be asked to do what Abraham was asked to do. But particularly for parents, you are asked at some point, are you not, to give up your children to the plan that God has for them. And it may be a plan that you would not choose for them. You've got Ivy League and law school already picked out, maybe even already paid for. And they want to become a missionary right out of high school to some third world country where it's highly likely they're going to catch some weird disease or maybe even be killed by some militant individuals coming through that land. How can you give them up to this mission that God has placed on their hearts? Only by faith. Only by saying to God, you must reconcile the command you have given in their hearts and the promises that you have given to us to prosper and to bless us. You're the one. It's above my pay grade. It's all in your hands. But the third thing we see in Abraham is that even though faith will obey the promises of God, even when there are no immediate and ready answers as to how the dilemmas in our minds are going to be worked out, even as faith will obey when there aren't answers, faith gains understanding from the Word of God. You see, the answer that God had already provided to Abraham is found in the word that Abraham already has received from God. Notice that our text tells us in verse 19 that Abraham did all these things. He offers up Isaac by faith, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, this is not some gratuitous statement that the author of Hebrews makes. That he looks back and says, well, as I read it, it seems like this must be what had happened. It must be that Abraham was convinced of all of these things. In fact, if you look back at Genesis 22 in verse 5, Abraham himself demonstrates his conviction, his understanding, his conclusion, that even if he does sacrifice his son, that God will give him back. He says to the men who came along with him, "We are going up and we will come back." Abraham is not simply putting off his servants. He's not simply trying to allay their concerns and say, "Don't worry, we'll be back." Abraham says those words with faith. "We are going. We will offer the sacrifice, and we, my son and I, we will come back." And what was the source of this conclusion? What was the source of this conviction? Well, it was standing right next to Abraham. It was his son. His son is the proof that God has this power, that he is able to do these things. God gave power to Abraham, a man as good as dead. God gave power to Sarah, a woman who was barren, so that life, new life, life according to the promise, could come where there was, humanly speaking, nothing from which it might come. And so Abraham concludes that the God who calls him up that mountain to sacrifice his son, this God is one who has the power of life and death. Isaac is proof of that. Here is one whose every promise will certainly be fulfilled. I mean, after all, if he can fulfill his promise that Abraham and Sarah will bear a son, surely he is strong enough and powerful enough and good enough that even if Abraham goes through with the sacrifice, his son will be given back to him. Abraham might not know exactly how events will unfold. Maybe, perhaps in one small sense, he was hoping that exactly what occurs in Genesis 22 would occur, that God would stop him. But here he is convinced that even if Isaac dies, God is able to raise him up even from the dead. He knows that none of the words that come forth from our God will ever fall to the ground, but every single last one will be fulfilled. Fourthly, we also see in Abraham a man who walked with God and therefore knew him and trusted him. This is not the first time that God has come to Abraham and told him to do something. In fact, it's not the first time God has come to Abraham and told him to do something hard and difficult. He's told him to leave his homeland, to go and to sojourn as an alien in a land that would be his, in one sense, but would really only belong to his great-great-great-grandchildren many generations later. Here is a man who walked the breadth of the promised land with God. He walked before him blameless. He knows his character. Abraham knows down to the soles of his feet that this is a God who is trustworthy, that this is a God who is gracious, that this is a God who's faithful to his promises. This is a God who has plans for Abraham and for his children. And those plans are to prosper Abraham, to prosper Isaac. This is a God who blesses his people. And so, friends, we know this same God, do we not? We walk with him also. In fact, our understanding of the goodness, the graciousness of God is even greater than Abraham's, because Abraham only has his life and perhaps a handful of those patriarchs that came before. But we have the fullness of Abraham's life. We have the reality of what happens after he walks up Mount Moriah. We have the reality of all that God does for his people, the way he fulfills even these promises to them. We have the reality of all that God has done through his son Jesus Christ for us. Now, I'm not trying to say that knowing and trusting God makes it easy to obey when the commands are difficult. The commands that we have are difficult sometimes, are they not? I'm not suggesting that knowing and trusting God makes obedience to those commands automatic or easy. But isn't it true that knowing and trusting this God makes it very difficult not to obey? It makes it difficult to turn away from Him and say, you know, God, I think now in this thing, You won't be faithful. You've been faithful so many times before in my life, in my family's life, and certainly Scripture is dripping with Your faithfulness. But I don't think now You'll be faithful. No, friends, the more you know Him, the more you trust Him, the harder it becomes to say those words, no, Lord, not this time. And so, by faith, Abraham demonstrated that he loved God more than all things, even more than his son. And so he obeyed God and walked up the mountain. And so God, in His mercy and grace, calls forth through the angel, Abraham, stay your hand. Do not go through with this. Now I know that You love Me. Our text tells us that Abraham received back his son Isaac from the dead. Because the moment that God gave that command to Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son, the moment the command came, Isaac was as good as dead. The judgment of God had been rendered against his son that here is one who will die. But it also tells us that he received him back in a figurative sense. Literally, that word there is as a parable. He received his son back as a parable. Now, it doesn't mean it's a story like the parables that Jesus tells. And the parables that Jesus tells, the truth of them does not depend upon the reality of there being a merchant somewhere who sold all that he had to buy a field. That's not the power of those stories. And by calling this a parable, our author is not saying it doesn't matter whether these things really happened or not. The reality, the strength of them is in the truth that they tell. Rather, by calling it a parable, by saying figuratively, he's pointing to the reality that there's a wider significance to what occurred on Mount Moriah. Now, what was that wider significance? What was the significance, the deeper reality, the deeper meaning behind what was going on when Abraham goes to offer his son? It is to remind us, friends, that the real demonstration that day was not the faith and love of Abraham. The real demonstration that day was the covenant faithfulness of our God. See, one thing we often overlook when we read Genesis 22, we often overlook the fact that Isaac deserved to die. Now, to be sure, Isaac didn't deserve to die any more than any other person who's ever lived. I'm not saying he was the worst of sinners. I'm not saying he was the chief of sinners. But like everyone else, Isaac is a sinner. He is a man who has sinned against his God. And even apart from his own sin, Isaac is born a man, and therefore he has what? The original sin that he's inherited from his father Adam. He has the judgment of God against Adam that he has inherited. He deserves to die, as all of us do. You see, the real question is not how could a just God demand the death of Isaac? The real question is how can a just God not demand the death of Isaac? How could a just God not demand the death of Abraham? How could a just God not demand the death of every living person because of their own sin, because of the reality of the sin they have inherited from Adam? But friends, if Mount Moriah was an opportunity for Abraham to demonstrate just how much he loved God, what was demonstrated on Calvary, where God provided the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, where the Father gave up His Son, His only Son, the Son of His love, the Son upon whom all His promises depend. What was our Father demonstrating that day but His love for us? You see, Abraham was spared the horrendous reality of giving up his own son because God had committed Himself to not sparing Himself that same reality. Abraham is told to stay his hand because God would give his son to pay for the sins that Abraham and Isaac both and us and all of us deserve to die. We can go on. We can be forgiven. We can be restored to relationship with this God because of His covenant faithfulness, because of His love, to give up His Son so that everyone who believes on Him would not perish, but would know and have everlasting life. You know, strange as it may sound, there are a few other events in the Bible that deserve some precious moments figurines more than this one, that deserve to be memorialized by us in the reality of God's covenant faithfulness, of God's willingness to spare us the reality of judgment and death because of His willingness to give up His Son for us. We should memorialize the day where Abraham demonstrated his unwavering faith and love for God. A day where God gave back to Abraham what he was willing to give up if only God asked. A day where God demonstrates His faithfulness to His covenant promises. And a day which points forward to another day, an even greater day, when God would give up His own Son for us and for our salvation. My friends, if you walk with God by faith this morning, if you are a child of God, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you know His character. What has He asked of you that you cannot do by faith? What has He asked of you that is too difficult for you to do, that is too impossible for Him to come alongside and give you strength and bless you even through those things? What can He ask of you that you could not do by faith, by love? I think the question that should be on each of our minds this morning is, how will I show Him that I love Him more than anything, more than everything? And friends, you only have to begin by reading His Word, by absorbing the promises and the commands, by holding fast to what He says He will do and doing obediently the things He's called us to do. But if you're here this morning and you do not walk with God, you do not know His character, you do not trust in Him, know that what you love, whatever it is that you love, cannot save you from the judgment of God. It cannot turn aside the wrath of God that everyone deserves because of their sin, because of Adam's sin. If you do not know this God, if you do not love Him, whatever you do love will not, cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. Yes, it's true that when you come to Jesus Christ, He will call upon you to give up all that you do love, all that you did love, so that you can follow Him, so that you can love Him more than all things, more than everything. He will call you to do that, but He will give you something marvelous in place of those things you used to love. He will give you the greatest gift of all. He will give you Himself. And so very often, like Abraham, like Isaac, even when God calls us to give Him everything and to say, Lord, it's all Yours to do with as You will, so very often He gives us back the things that are good for us. Just as he does with Abraham, he says, Abraham, you gave me your son. Here he is right back. Love him, cherish him, bring him up to know me, bring him up to love me. You see, when you come to Christ, he takes away everything that's bad for you and he gives back to you the good things that you need to live the life that God calls us to live. He will give you everything. He will give you himself. My friends, this is the character of our God. This is who he is. This is what he has done. Even as Paul reminds us, he is the one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? Do you love him? Do you trust him? How will you show it? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise you. We thank you this morning for reminding us, O Lord, of your character, that you are good and gracious and just. Reminding us, O Lord, even in difficult passages, even in difficult moments in the life of your people, that your covenant faithfulness shines through, so that even in our relatively easy tests and trials, we might live by faith. We might demonstrate our love, our obedience to you. Grant us this morning, we pray, O Lord, the strength that we might do all that you have commanded, that we might believe all of your promises, that we might place all things in your hand and live by faith, even as Abraham did. Give us that strength this morning, we pray, O Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.